It is true that the faith is a trusting God will trusting that God will bring about what we don't see. But faith is not putting on some rose-colored eyeglasses so everything looks great and having a great attitude, even though pain is there, we're ignoring pain and this just hypnotizing ourselves, everything is going well. That's not the way it's happening. Faith often has to wrestle and cling onto the for the dear life. And it goes on persistently, and we have to have endurance. Last Sunday, we learned that it is not the religious ritual that makes the person to be righteous. It has everything to do with the faith in Jesus Christ that makes a difference. That's why Abraham had a faith in God. God input him his righteousness. I'm sure that you remember the meaning of his first name, Abram. Abram means exalted father. Abram means exalted father. Now, sounds good. However, also father of many. There's one problem. Abram did not have a son. He's 75 years old, young, and he didn't have a son. So people come by, say, "Hi, what's your name?" "I'm Abram." "Oh, exalted father, father of many." "Shake hands." "So how many children you have?" "About 2 dozen?" He said, "No, I have none." I said, "Okay." And they will leave. He said, "He's a cuckoo. He has a name of many fathers, but he has no son." The reason is because he was told by God that you will have many sons. God told him to leave the place and go to the place God designated, and out of him he will bring the nation. He will have a nation through his descendant. 10 years later, still no son, no nation. He is 85 years old at this time, and he thought, "Okay, I get the meaning of God that I will have a son, I will have a nation out of my descendant." Since he didn't make it clear how it's going to happen, why didn't I help God make it just happen? So he took the handmaid of the Sarah, Hagar, and had a son with her named Ishmael. That was not the God's way. That was a physical way. That's not a spiritual way. 13 years later, we go back to about age 99. This time, Lord appeared again, and he said, "You will have a son from Sarah. And you will call him Isaac," which means laughter. Because when God told him, "You will have a son at your age 100, you're 99, by the time you have a kid, it'll be 100. And he was laughing his head off. He said, "Yeah, I'm going to be daddy at age 100. I'm going to have more candle than cake can hold, but I'm going to be daddy." So he laughed. But it came true. Folks, listen carefully, please. Faith is not pleasure ride. It demands patience and perseverance. Most of all, the faith requires vulnerability. What does it mean, vulnerability? It is a trust in God, whom we cannot control, and relying on His timeline. Not our timeline, but His timeline. That means we cannot do anything just trusting Him, wait upon Him. That's not something we like to do. In America, we like to control. That's why we have this PDA, Palm, or BlackBerry, or iPhone that tell us what to do every 5 minutes. I have this, one of these things, my wife even tells me, this thing tells me it's time for me to go breathe, or go to the bathroom, or go eat. Actually, I mark it and go have a snack. Kind of pathetic, because I don't remember things. We schedule everything, but instead of controlling our lives, we leave a control in the hand of God. That is a faith. Believing that no matter what, our God is good and He keeps His promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Son Jesus, when He was on the earth, He said, "Let the children come unto Me." And He told us that, He taught us that we have to have a faith like these children. We need to have a childlike faith, but not the childish attitude. We come to You with a simple, obedient heart, with a simple faith. And knowing that You have the best things for us, and You have the best for it in Your heart, simply follow You. Instead of trying to control our lives, let us depend on You. Let us learn from this text today, that we may be guided by You, Holy Spirit. We also pray for our president. We're asking You to give him guidance and wisdom. And we're asking Your will be done in the election. We are asking You to put the hedge of protection and guide our troops in Iraq and Afghanistan around the world. And we also lift up firefighters, especially our elder Merrill Simon, who just got called out for wildfire in Texas Canyon. We're asking You to put the hedge of protection around him. Keep him safe. You're willing to bring him back safe and sound. And we also pray for the uniformed personnel, the law enforcement officers around this community, around the border. We're asking You to protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 of chapter 4, please. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heir, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Verse 15, because the law brings about the wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's kind of mind-boggling. What does it mean? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let me explain to you in just a little bit. God made His promise to Abraham 400 years before He gave the law to the Ten Commandments, that is, to the Moses in Mount Sinai. In other words, the promised blessing did not depend on Abraham's performance. It was strictly depends on God and His generosity. God's promise is unconditional. Let me repeat one more time. God's promise is unconditional. It's one-sided, not the contract-imposing condition that Abraham had to keep in order to receive due blessings from God. The law of God is not given to the man to save them, but rather for them to realize that they need a salvation. Do you understand? The law is not here to tell us the using the law for us to come to this heaven. But it makes us realize that we need God. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. It shows us how bad we are. If there is no crime law from the day one, killing, murdering somebody is no big deal. If I want to take something from somebody because that person has it, and he doesn't want to give it up, what do? I just kill that person, take it away. That would be norm. Let me make another illustration. Let's say there's the lion, the Leo. And he decided he's going to go out, kill the deer, the Bambi. And here's a gorilla, the King Kong, he's a cop, came along, okay, Leo, you're under arrest. Spread your paws. You have a right to remain silent. Anything you say will be used against the law, court of law. Animals don't do that. Why? Number one, they don't understand the law. Number two, to them, they don't have a law. whatever they want to eat, they eat. If it's somebody else's husband or wife in animal kingdom, they just go after that. Like I said, they don't have a law, they cannot comprehend the law, so that's okay. However, humans are different. God put that concept in our heart. Murdering somebody is wrong. You know, the liberals said, well, thou shalt not kill. Well, to be exactly, you're wrong. Bible, Ten Commandments does not say thou shalt not kill. What does it say? Thou shalt not murder. Killing, some sort of killing is, there's sometimes a killing is justified in the Bible. In combat, in self-defense, it's justified. They said, well, you cannot kill prison inmate who is in death row. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. Well, first of all, he violated the law. Number two, it's not killing is wrong. Murdering is wrong. He murders people, so he's getting consequences. The law clearly tells us what to do, what not to do. In every case, we go against the law. And you may say, well, I never go against the law. Can I say 75 miles per hour? How many of you guys never go over the 70 miles per hour on I-19? Any of you guys, you never go over the 75? That's good. How about 25 miles in the school zone or residential zone? Do you go over 1 mile over? Guess what? You're done. It's over for you. You and I need to talk later. Folks, Adam and Eve became a disobedient by taking the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Until that point, they were innocent. They didn't know better. When they took that fruit of good and evil, all of a sudden they realized what they've done is wrong. They became disobedient to God, and they were eyes open, and from that moment they are accountable to the law. God put it in their heart. When, as I said, when Moses received the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, that is not anything new. People already had that in their heart. It just became in writing. You know, the lawyers like to do everything in writing because they get paid by the words, right? How many words they use. That was supposed to be a good joke, and you guys completely missed it. Verse 16. It is true. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. I'd like to point out a very important aspect here in the faith and grace. Folks, faith is related to grace the same way the work is related to the law. The grace and the law are the principle. They are the principles, and my mind went blank. And the faith and the works are the means by which we pursue those two principles in our relationship with God. To speak theologically correctly, we are not saved by faith, but rather we are saved by the grace, God's grace, and grace is appropriated by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are not saved by the faith. Faith alone doesn't do any good, but the grace of God that saves us. And the faith is the one who is making it happen, believing that he would provide that for us. Salvation comes from the faith in Christ Jesus, nothing else. We can only receive a salvation by the principle of grace through faith. Grace cannot be obtained through works, neither they be past, present, or promised, because by definition itself, grace is given without regards. Without regards to anything in the ones who receive it. Remember last couple weeks ago, I had a gift in my hand and I gave it to Jennifer. And she didn't ask for it. She didn't expect it. I chose to give it to her. However, just handing a gift, and when she holds this, it's not anything. Until she receives it, she opens it. Do you understand? Until we receive the grace of God as a gift into our heart, and by faith we exercise, it's not a gift. If we receive the grace of God and say, well, that's great, and walk away, that person is not saved. If you've been coming to our church some time, you will notice that almost every time at the end of service, I give an altar call. At the end of service, and there, if let's say there is a two unsaved person in this room. At the end of this service, and I give an altar call and I give an invitation for you guys to come, those who don't know Jesus Christ, come down to meet Christ and receive Jesus Christ into their heart. And they choose not to go forward, they receive the gift, and they just leave the gift and walk away. That's the same thing. Unless you receive the gift, unless you take it into your heart, that's not a gift of God. You just looked at it and walked away. If the salvation strictly depends on the work and the performance, there is no way anyone can be assured that he or she has a salvation. Good example is a Jehovah's Witness. As you know, they knock on the water every Saturday. They go two by two. They are very polite people, great people. However, they're strongly misinformed. They mean well, but they don't believe the things, the truth. And they come and they try to earn the salvation. If you ask them, if you corner them and ask them, do you know you're going to go to heaven? And they will say, and actually the paradise, they call it paradise. They don't know. They are not sure about it. So they are working so hard to earn that brownie point within their ranks. If those who are of the law, is what we read here, is the Jews, and those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the faith of us all, a father of us all, is a Gentile like us. In other words, the Jews, by heritage, Abraham is their father. But for us, those who are in Christ Jesus, Abraham is our father in spiritual lineage. Some of you are thinking, okay, preacher, what's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with me? Let me put it this way. If you are thinking that you are going to go to heaven by some sort of religious experience or some sort of connection, you are not going anywhere when you die, except hell. I'm going to be blunt to you. Having a communion or being baptized several times and being a cousin of a deacon of some church doesn't mean anything to God. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ means everything. Some of you heard this so many times that you can pretty much quote what I'm going to say and what the Bible says. But to some people, it's a brand new news to them. Let me put it this way. A friend of mine has a church in Florida, Fort Walton, Florida, to be exact, James Flanders. One, he had the two services, so he gave an altar call at the end of the first service. And to his surprise, one of the Sunday school teacher, children's ministry teacher, came forward. And she recited the sinner's prayer. And after the service, his mouth kind of dropped, but he did what he's supposed to do. And so after the service, he asked, "Why did you? Was it rededication?" He said, "No. I knew what the Bible said. I just never received Jesus Christ into my heart." Can that be possible? Yes. There are many pastors in some denomination don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know that? And that's why they're teaching anything but the truth. Be nice to other people. Well, that's nice. But what about the relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's go down to verse 17. "Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Would you underline that, please? And we will explain that more. "Do not exist as though they did. And who, contrary to hope, in hope believes so that he becomes the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendant be." Can you come up with one reason why God would wait 25 years when, you know, first he mentioned to Abraham, "You will have a children at age 75. Finally, at age 100 for Abraham and 90 years old for Sarah to have a child. What's the purpose of that?" This is my opinion, but I believe it's correct. God literally waited until that there's no natural capability for them to have their own children. Completely deceased. In other words, physically, Sarah's womb is impossible to have a child because she's too old. But Abraham did not walk by sight, but he walked by faith. God gave the life to the deadness of Sarah's womb, called into the child and the nation which did not exist. Called into the nation that did not exist. Out of a land of Ur, he pulled the family out, and from that family, he came up with a brand new nation. What God promised, he performs. All we need to do is believe his promises. Let me be practical to you. Are you financially strapped? What does God's promise say in Philippians? "He will meet all your needs according to riches and glory." Now, it doesn't say the caviar and the lobster tail. It's a need, not want. Are you fearful and agitated? God will give you peace. We just recited John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And also word it says in the epistles, a peace of God will guard your heart. And the peace of God is past all men's understanding. Just believe. He's the Prince of Peace. Are you ridden with the guilt? Somebody said this, if the people in the mental hospital can understand the forgiveness of God, 2/3 of them will be discharged. Many people cannot overcome their guilt. So they don't know how to forgive themselves, or they don't know how to forgive others. God forgives your sins. And if you come to Him and confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And on top of all, He will even forget your sins. So you come back to Him, "Lord, remember the sin that I committed." And so what sin? You did? He doesn't remember. We have a problem. We try to forgive other people and we continue to remember that person's sin. And you may say, "Pastor, I have a problem. How do I overcome that?" Each time you remember, you forgive that person, you try to walk away from that situation. Now, I have to give a limitation there. It's one thing to forgive, but the restoration, is another thing. If you're hurt by the, like a husband and wife, and there was a continual pornography and the continual adultery, and you choose to walk away from that person because you have a biblical ground, that doesn't mean you have to go back to that life. God gives allowance to walk away. I said allowance. It's not mandatory for the person to divorce the adulterer or adulteress. God can forgive your sin. And you may say, how much should I forgive that person? As much as you want God to forgive your sin. Do you understand? You forgive other people as much as God wants you want God to forgive your sin. In my case, I want God to forgive me every sin I committed. That translates to me, I have to forgive everybody's sin. Whoever sinned against me, I have to forgive. Let's move to verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm sure that when Abraham's friend came around and saw Sarah being pregnant at age 90, and they kind of laughed, because it's humanly impossible. If you believe that God actually created the heaven and earth, if you believe that the first verse of Genesis, there's nothing is impossible to him. Whatever you are requesting to God should not be a problem to him. You don't need to explain to God how difficult your situation is, but remind yourself what a wonderful God you are serving. Let me repeat one more time. Don't remind God what a difficult situation you are in, but remind yourself what a wonderful God you have. God can do all things in his time at his own will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Matthew 19:24. But Jesus looked at them, said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God, what does it say? All things are possible. Does it say, parenthesis, except my problem? Does it say so? If it does not have a parenthesis with your own problem listed, all things means what? All things, including everything. Whatever your problem is, not a problem to God. We make a big issue out of it, but God, it's not a big problem to him. That kind of faith, the faith that endures over the long haul and gives glory to God. It trusts God's truthfulness and it hopes of his goodness, and it's not a blind faith. Do you know what the blind faith is? Blind faith is saying that there is no God. Blind faith is believing that there is it's evolution. Is it true? Blind faith is believing what Oprah Winfrey says in her talk show and magazine. Now she has a church of all. Blind faith is believing that you are God. There's one true God in the universe. You and him. Go to 23, please. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Would you underline that, please? It was raised because of our justification. What Apostle Paul taught us through the history of Abraham, it's not just a page from the history book. It's a God's story. It's His story. Do you get it? It's His story. For you and me, it's not just for Abraham, it's not just for a patriarch, it's not just for those spiritual giants mentioned in the Bible. It's your story, it's my story, who put the trust in God. Anyone who choose to put the trust in God can overcome any obstacle. The reason why they can overcome the obstacle like alcoholism or the drug addiction or pornography, addiction to pornography or whatever the addiction you mention is because they chose not to. They say, well, temptation is too great. May I remind you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overcome you more such is common to man, except such is common to man. So in other words, whatever you're going through is not anything above anybody else. The reason why you're still struggling with that kind of addiction is because you choose to stay. I choose to stay. Like Abraham, when we believe in one who gives life to the dead, as God raised Jesus from the dead, as He raised us from the spiritual deadness, and the one who calls into the being that which did not exist. Holy kingdom made and justified sinner like us, then we have put our faith in the right place. Not in words, not in rituals, but faith in Jesus Christ. And believing that we are the heir with Jesus Christ, we will receive the heritage from God Himself. By looking at you, you guys are nice people, right? You're all nice people, right? Well, what about the spiritual side? You may say, I came to church. Why are you bugging me for? What about Monday? What about Sunday afternoon? What about Tuesday? You know, I'm sure you heard the parking lot conversion. As you walk out the door, on the parking lot, all of a sudden you have a different personality, like a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde. Or was it the other way around? Whichever. And all of a sudden you don't act like a Christian anymore. You use a cussing word. You use a foul language. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but impart the grace to the hearers. If you're using any cussing word, you should not from this moment forward. Because you are bearing His name. You know what kind of word is a cussing word is. Don't use them. You should not have a conversion in the parking lot. You should not have no conversion, period. What you are here should be what you are behind the closed door and behind and where nobody sees. Let's make an application. I'm sorry, one more. The resurrection of Christ is a proof that God accepted His Son's sacrifice, that now sinners can be justified without God violating His own law and contradicting to His own nature. Application. Number one, faith is something faith isn't something to take pride in, like a human work or merit. Rather, it produces humility and gratitude. Why? Because remember, vulnerability, we have to depend on God. Because of that, naturally, it brings gratitude and humility. Second application, having faith is not about how much faith we can muster, but about how much we can count on the Lord. Let's stand up and pray.